So if you've not been with us the last few weeks, if you're watching online and haven't been with us, we are in a series called What's Your Why? And this is a series designed to answer the question, what is my why? Why am I here? We're going to go over in just quick review. The question really that we start off with is this one, why am I here, right? We can say that a few different ways. We can say it, what's my purpose? That's that next slide there. What's my why? What was I made for? And we've anchored ourselves to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Our why, our purpose, what we were made for, which God prepared for us in advance to do. So we're wrestling with our why as it connects to purpose. What's my why? But there's another time that I know that every one of us have wrestled with the why of our life. It's when we face a season of difficulty, a season of pain, a season of suffering, and we wonder to ourselves or wonder out loud or wonder to the heavens, why is this happening to me? Maybe it was a season in your life or something specific that happened in your life that felt unfair or pointless. And you thought there can't possibly be any good reason for me to go through what I'm going through. Most of us have been there. And if you're on the young side of things in your journey of faith, you'll get there eventually. You'll have a moment, you'll have a season, you'll have an experience where you'll begin to wonder, why is this happening? This can't possibly be any good for me. There can't possibly be any purpose for it. And here's what I understand about pain, and I think we understand this, that pain, no matter what type of pain it is, it has a way of challenging not only our endurance, our ability just to keep going, but it challenges our faith. And again, the idea that God somehow might use pain for his purposes, let's be honest, it feels unsettling. And some, it might even feel offensive. Well, don't you know, Trent, Jesus came to free us from all pain, from all suffering, from all difficulties. I would encourage you to go back and read Jesus' words. He never said that's why he came. Never did he say that we would be free from pain, from suffering in this lifetime. When we talk about our why, we love the idea, right, of passion. Hey, your passion, what you have a heart for, that makes sense when it comes to discovering our why. I get that one, Trent. Next week, we're going to talk about our proficiencies, what I'm good at. Yes, Trent, that makes sense that God would take what I'm good at and use it for his purposes, for the works that he has prepared in advance for me to do. I get that. I get the passion part and the proficiency part, but pain, Trent, you got to help me. I just don't see how God would use it. I'm glad you're here today because that's exactly what I want to do. I want to help you. I want to help us to understand a little bit more about pain, the pain that we have experienced, the pain that we're in the middle of experiencing, and the pain that inevitably we're going to walk into at some point in our life. And one of the reasons why we struggle with this idea of pain is because We may have been on the receiving end of somebody being really dismissive of pain. And I don't for a second want to dismiss anybody's pain. That's why I'm framing this whole thing differently, because the last thing I want to do is minimize, dismiss, overlook anybody's pain. But somebody has probably told you at one point in time in your pain, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. You've heard that, right? Somebody has told you that. And I don't know about you, but it makes me cringe when somebody says that to me or when I hear somebody say that to somebody else. People will, I think, often well-intentioned, they'll toss that phrase around And they do it when they just don't know what to say. Well, everything happens for a reason, right? But be honest, that feels very dismissive, doesn't it? And it, can we all agree that that phrase feels just very much very dismissive? Okay, so I don't want you to hear anything close to me saying that, well, everything happens for a reason. That is a broad statement that lacks biblical teeth, right? But I want you to see that there is purpose behind pain. Pain, granted, doesn't always make sense right away, right? Pain does not always make sense right away. And for some, pain never does make sense on this side of eternity. But the good news is this, and this is the conviction of my heart. This is the conviction of Christians since the days of Jesus. The Bible teaches us that pain, in all its shapes and sizes and forms and all its duration and all of that, that pain is not random, it's not pointless or wasted. It's not. God, in his sovereignty, uses pain as part of his plan to shape us and uncover the unique works of service that perhaps he has planned for us. So last week we talked about passion, and it was followed up with this question, what thrills you? Passion is about what thrills you. Today, as we talk about pain, pain asks the question, what kills you? What kills you, or what is killing you? And rather than defining pain, I think we can all define pain. We know what pain is, right? We've all felt it. We've all experienced it. But what I want to point out to you this morning as we begin to unpack some truths and some different passages of Scripture together is I want us to think for just a minute about the sources of pain. And I think when we think about pain, there are two main sources of pain that we can consider. Pain within, things that happen to us, right? There's the type of pain that is pain within, whether that pain was caused by our own poor choices, sometimes that happens, or by the choices of others. We all feel at times pain that is happening to us. But then there's another kind of pain that I want to make sure that we include in this part of discovering our why, and that's the pain without us or out there. It's the pain that happens around us. This is the pain that we feel when we see the brokenness in the world, and that brokenness in the world kills us. It kills us. This is the Thanos question that we used a couple of weeks ago. Right, one of the questions that I would ask you if we sat down and talked, and I said, "Hey, if you had the power of Thanos, and if you're not a Marvel, comic movie guy, Thanos was a villain who, with one snap of the fingers, eliminated half of the world. Boom, gone. Right? If you had the power of Thanos to snap your fingers and solve a problem in the world, what would it be? What would you like to eradicate? What would you like to make disappear?" That's an indication of something that really bothers you, a pain outside of you that kills you. Now, why are those two things important? Because I think that often they overlap. Things that happen to us causes us to have a greater sensitivity to the things that are happening outside of us. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you grew up in the foster system, there's a better chance, or there's a good chance, that at some point in your adult life, you'll become burdened for foster care. You experienced it, it happened to you. Now it makes sense that eventually, at some point in time, you're going to have a burden, and you're going to begin thinking about the system and how again, kids need healthy environments to grow up in. Another one that I've seen play out oftentimes is somebody who struggles with addiction. It's something that happens to them. They find themselves addicted to whatever. It doesn't matter what it is, but they find themselves in the middle of an addiction. They get to the point in their life that they deal with that. they begin to walk in freedom. Well, time and time again, that individual or those individuals begin to have a burden for others who are in addiction. So the pain within causes them to look at the pain without, and because it resonates with them, or because they have empathy, or because they've walked in that same space for a season, it's natural for them to begin to care about what's going on. The things that we care about out there often started with something that we experienced in here. Does that make sense? All right, so today we're going to do a little, you know, the purpose of pain study, so we understand how and what God does with it. So take some notes, and hopefully by the end of today, no matter where you're at in processing a season of pain that you may be experiencing, again, whether it's now or whether it's in the near past or the distant past, I want you to leave understanding that God can and does redeem our pain. He just does. It's the kind of God that he is. So how does God use pain? Let me give you just a few ways. Number one, write this down. God uses pain to refine us. To refine us. That's not a word that we really think about a lot. I'll give you an illustration in just a minute. But James, the book of James, tells us this. He said, he wrote these words. He said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, pain, difficulty, sufferings, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith," that's what pain does, it tests our faith, always has, always will, "but what does it do? It produces steadfastness, it produces grit, resiliency, the ability to withstand, and that steadfast, and we're to let steadfastness have its full effect. Why? That you may be perfect and complete. Perfect not as in sinless, but perfect as in mature. Complete as in whole, lacking nothing." And we read that, and let's be honest, that's a tough truth. That's a tough idea, a tough concept for us to consider. I mean, think about it. Joy in trials, that is counterintuitive. I mean, we see pain as an unwelcome intruder in our lives. But James encourages us to see pain differently, to see it as an opportunity for us to grow. Why? Because trials refine our faith, and they carry the potential of making us more mature, more complete. They don't always do that, though. They carry the potential to. Again, been on this journey for long enough to sit across from people who have experienced similar, if not the exact same pain, and that pain in one person's life matures them, and that pain in somebody else's life drives them away from God himself. But pain has the potential to mature all of us. Pain, if we think of it this way, is like a refining fire that purifies gold. Again, when you think about it, the image of a goldsmith heating gold until it melts. The heat is uncomfortable, but necessary. For what? For removing impurities so that something beautiful and valuable can come to the surface. As the impurities rise up to the surface, the goldsmith carefully removes them, those impurities. And that process is repeated until the gold is pure. That's just a simple illustration, but the same is true for us. Pain has a way of bringing to the surface things that maybe we'd rather ignore, things about us that we'd rather not think about, pride, impatience, fear, self-dependence instead of God-dependence. And as those things in the middle of our pain begin to surface and we begin to be honest with them, God can then remove them, allowing us the opportunity to become more conformed into the image of Jesus. Again, let's go back to something that I said earlier. Sometimes the pain that we experience comes from our own poor choices. And sometimes the pain that we experience, we're simply reaping the consequences of our unwise decisions. God can use that, even when it's our choices, to refine us, to teach us, and to make us more like him. Sometimes pain comes at the hands of other people's choices. Someone else's actions wound us. And when that happens, that does feel deeply unfair and unjust. I understand that. And I care, and I'm sorry, and I love you. And more importantly, God loves you. But more importantly than that, I want you to understand that he is not absent and was not absent. He was and is present in our suffering, past, present, future. He can use it to shape us and draw us closer to him. But there's another, you know, when I think about pain, I can't not say this. Sometimes we experience pain simply because the world is broken. This morning, I can't tell you how many people texted or sent a Facebook message, "Hey, Pastor, I'm not going to be here today. I'm sick." You know why we get sick? The world is broken. And whether we're talking about snotty noses or a diagnosis that we did not expect or want to hear from the doctor, sometimes we find ourselves in moments of pain simply because the world is broken, and that brokenness carries over to our bodies. Things go wrong. Things that we didn't expect. And those things, when we hear them, lead us into moments and seasons and times of pain. But in the midst of that, God is still able to refine our faith, to walk with us through it. And so let me ask you, what trials are you facing now? And how might God be using them to refine your character? You know, instead of asking, why is this happening, try asking, God, what are you teaching me through this? But God uses pain to refine us. Something else that I believe or not believe, I know is true about pain, is that God uses pain to reveal his strength. Write that down. God uses pain to reveal his strength. And my mind goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul begins talking about this thorn in the flesh. I think one of the most powerful and relatable examples of how God's power is revealed to us in our weakness. We don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but we know that Paul prayed. He says, "I prayed 3 times for God just to remove this from me, to take it away, to heal me, to help me not have to deal with this thing that I was carrying in my body." And every time that he prayed, God said, "Nope, nope, nope." But then God gave an answer. He told Paul, he said, "Listen, Paul, I want you to know, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. For my power is made perfect in your weakness." Paul's response is remarkable. After hearing that, he's able to pen these words. He said to the church in Corinth, and he says to us today, 2,000 years later, he says, "Therefore, because God promised that his grace would be enough for me, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And again, that's not how most of us naturally think. We live in a culture that prizes strength, independence, self-sufficiency, and admitting that we need God feels countercultural and kind of counter-American and feels a little bit uncomfortable. But it's in those moments of weakness, those moments of pain, and I think we can equate pain and weakness pretty easily. It's in those moments that God becomes real and his power becomes in our life undeniable. Think about a cracked pot, right? I think I've heard cheesy sermons from pastors. I've probably preached it, that we're all cracked pots, right? That image of a piece of pottery that has cracks in it. And it's true, we are all cracked pots, but the illustration is basically that, you know, the cracks in that pot, if you put a light in it, allow the light to shine through the cracks. And the fact is that we are all in one way or another. We're all cracked pots. The question is ultimately, what are we allowing to shine through? What's shining through us? So the question is, where are you feeling weak right now? What's the pain point in your life that's causing you to feel weak in your faith? What if that's the very place, the very type of pain that God wants to demonstrate his power? Instead of trying to hide our cracks or minimize the cracks, the pain in our life, what if we let God shine through it? One of the reasons why is others might need to see it. Others might need to see the light that comes from your pain. Because others are watching us in the midst of our pain. And again, depending on where you're at in your process, I get it. Some of you are not ready to expose your pain. Some of you are not ready to talk about your pain. Some of you are not ready for God to use your pain. You're still dealing with and processing it. I respect that. I get that. I have all of the compassion and empathy for you. But I don't want to just leave you in your pain. I want to give you something to look forward to. That no matter where you're at right now, what you're feeling right now, I believe, because God's word tells me, that God is able to show up in big time ways, in ways that you've never understood in your weakness, in your pain. And I just believe that one day you'll be able to see your pain as part of the works of service that God has prepared for you. And I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know exactly how that will flesh itself out, but I believe that, again, God doesn't waste a hurt. He doesn't. Something else that God uses pain to do. He uses pain to redirect us. I need to explain this a little bit. I think probably the best way to do this is to do two things. First, I'm going to share Joseph's story, and then I'm just going to give you a little glimpse of my story. First, Joseph's story, because that's the one that matters most. The Old Testament story of Joseph, right, is a powerful example of how God uses pain to redirect our lives, ultimately for the works of services that he has prepared for us. You remember the story, right? Joseph's brothers, because they were jealous of Joseph, he was his daddy's favorite. They find him and they throw him in a pit and they sell him into slavery out of jealousy. While he was a slave, he was falsely accused and falsely imprisoned. And for years, his life at best was marked by pain and injustice. Again, you can read his story in the book of Genesis. But fast forwarding to the end of the story, when he was second in command in Egypt, we can see how God was able to use that pain to redirect Joseph's life for a purpose greater than he ever imagined. Because if you remember, it was Joseph's planning that ultimately to save the grain, to save the harvest, to save the food during a time of famine, that God putting Joseph where he put him saved countless lives. I think about my life even here at Zion. Some of the things that God brought me through between a church split and beginning to question my calling and question where we were as a church and where he wanted us to go and the plans and the dreams that I had for Zion in my early years from 2005 through 2010 took a drastic turn from 2010 to 2020. Right? Was not what I had intended for Zion to be or become, but God redirected us to get us to where I believe he wants us today. And I go back to the story of Joseph when his brothers make their way to Egypt and Joseph sees them and they're like, oh my goodness, what did we do? And Joseph is able to stand with confidence and look them in the eyes and say to his brothers, listen, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil, brothers, selling me into slavery, but God meant it for good. See, it's often hard to see God's hand in the middle of our pain. And during those years where Joseph is a slave, I can imagine that he was wondering, why me? Where's God? We like, again, if we're just normal, when we're in the middle of pain, what do we want? We want to know the why. We want immediate answers, and we want resolution to the pain. But God's timing often requires patience and trust. Do you trust me? Then keep walking. Keep journeying. But over time, he can and does use our current plans to redirect the trajectory of our lives, to take us in a different direction. I mean, and some of you can probably give testimony to this, that you can look back on your life and say, you know, I never really thought of it in that way, but I can remember how pain in my life opened new doors for me. Pain in my life clarified my calling and what God wanted me to do. And so even today, it might be that somebody is sitting here and God is in the middle of redirecting you, that he's changing the trajectory of the next 5, 10, 15, 30 years of your life. And so my encouragement to you is if you begin to sense that maybe that's what God's doing, to slow down, reflect, seek God, seek counsel, but be willing to say, God, in this season of pain, what is it you're trying to redirect me toward? A new trajectory in my life. Let me give you another one. And this goes back to the sources of pain. And we have to include this part of pain because, again, it's part of how God uses pain to help us unpack or uncover our why. And that is this, that God uses the pain that we feel for others. That's the pain without. It's the pain that we see around us. Pain that we feel isn't always personal. And all my compassionate people said, amen, right? There are people in this room who I know feel pain for others, right? Some of us have to really work hard to feel pain for others. We're just not bent that way, right? But God puts that in us, that pain for others. Sometimes the pain we feel isn't about what we've experienced, but what we see in the world around us. It's the burden that we carry when we witness injustice, when we see suffering, when we watch the brokenness in the world. And this type of pain, again, we might use different words. We might use empathy or compassion, but those things can be a powerful clue to our ultimate purpose. And I think about Nehemiah's story in the Old Testament. Nehemiah's story is a powerful example of this. And if you remember his story, he was the cupbearer for a king, for the king, back in Jerusalem, his hometown. Because God's people weren't following God, he allowed the enemies to attack, and they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. And he heard that the walls of his hometown, of the city that he loved and grew up in and had an affinity for, were broken down, and he was heartbroken over it. He felt pain for his people, and it compelled him to act. And if you know the story, he goes to the king, and he says, hey, I'd like to go back to my homeland. I love my people, and I'd like to help them rebuild the walls around the city. But before he did that, the first thing he did in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, that Nehemiah wrote this in his journal. He said, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and prayed and fasted before the God of heaven. That pain became a burden, and that burden drove him to action. Nehemiah prayed, he planned, and they ultimately led the effort to rebuild the walls around his city. That's how it works. The pain that we feel for others, again, begins to give us a clue of what acts of service that God might be preparing for us to engage in. We don't have to go all the way back to Nehemiah. We can just look to Jesus. We can just read the Gospels and just think about all the times that we read where he was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He cries over the city. He says, "Would that I could just gather you like a mother hen and keep you close to me." He felt something for them. And that compassion that he had, again, we know the story. We know the Gospels led him to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, and to ultimately lay down his life. He felt pain, not inside of him, but outside of him. So the question with that is really, what breaks your heart? What's the injustice or the need in the world that stirs deep within you? Is it homelessness? Is it addiction? Is it the struggle of single parents? Is it the struggle of kids without parents? Is it the loneliness of the elderly? The pain you feel for others isn't random. It's a nudge from God. It's a nudge from your Creator, pointing you toward the good that he has created in advance for you to do. So let me challenge you to pay attention to those moments. To those, you know, again, when you, again, when I say this, even looking at Facebook, you might see something that might nudge you. I don't recommend looking at it a lot because it'll probably nudge you toward other things that aren't as healthy, but perhaps, maybe, you might see something that says, hey, I need to take a step in that direction. I need to take a step toward that need. I need to think about that issue. Beyond that, when you're having conversations with friends, when you turn on the news, when you're just walking the streets and just spending time with God, God, give me your eyes for someone, some need out in front of me. Pay attention. And then ask God, God, what do I do about it? How can I respond? And so again, to tie it all together, to sum it up, let me say one more time that God uses pain to reveal the works of service he has prepared for you. He does. That's what he does. It uncovers the opportunities to serve others in ways that we may have never considered. The works of service God has prepared for us is often tied to our own experiences of pain. And when we allow, now listen, when we allow God to redeem our personal pain, when we allow God to redeem our personal pain, he doesn't redeem it just because. We have to be at a point in our life where we say, God, I want this pain to not be for naught. The only time that pain might be wasted in your life is when you're unwilling to look to God and say, God, I don't want to waste this pain. Redeem it. Do something with it. How many of you know the story of Horatio Spafford? Horatio Spafford, wealthy man from Chicago, wealth that we could not even imagine in our day. But he had four daughters. His wife, her name was Anne. And Anne got sick. And they were told that there was somebody that could help Anna, I think it was Anna, in Europe. And so Horatio Spafford went with his family to New York to get on a boat to sail to Europe so that his wife could get the medical attention that she needed. Somewhere along that journey, he got word back from Chicago that there were some things happening with his businesses that caused him to say, hey, honey, you and the girls go on ahead. I'll catch up with you later. And so his wife and four daughters ended up on a boat to Europe. And on that trip, they met storms and a raging sea. And the story goes that the ship went down. Some 240 lives were lost. His four daughters were four of them, but his wife survived. When she got to Europe, she sent a wire back to Horatio, And the words were simply, saved alone. Horatio eventually made his way to Europe. And while he was traveling across the same waters that took the life of his four daughters, wrote these words, "It is well with my soul." And the hymn was written out of that personal pain. His pain that he endured has become a source of comfort for millions of Christians for a couple hundred years. Every time we sing it, and we're going to sing it in a minute. The worship team, why don't you guys come up? This morning, I want to make this case. I'll ask you a couple questions. I want to make a case for something. What pain points in your life might God be using to reveal his works of service that he has prepared for you? That's the question. If you can answer it, great. If you can't answer it, pray for clarity and courage that God would reveal it, and then you can begin stepping into it. Trust that your pain is not wasted. And again, the last thing that I want you to write down is this: pain is universal, but it's not meaningless. We all experience it. We all experience it. Remember, you are God's workmanship. You're his handiwork. You're his masterpiece. He's made you for a purpose. And even in your pain, he will use it for his glory and your good and other people's gain. So trust him. Trust him with wherever you're at on your journey. Now, for those of you who are right now in a season of pain, listen to me. I see you and I care. More importantly, like I've already said, God cares. And so here's I think, a good test that will tell you whether or not you're ready for your pain to be redeemed, or if you still have some road to walk with God, wrestling with him, lamenting the pain. Can you sing the words, "It is well with my soul"? Can you sing it? See, I believe that that's the secret for God to be able to redeem our pain. God begins to redeem our pain when we get to the point when we're able to consider our pain, past or present, duration as long, duration was an event. Doesn't matter. We all have various types of pain in our life. But I believe that God begins to redeem it when we think about and consider our pain, and we've been able to conclude, to settle in our own hearts, "It's well with my soul." It may not be well with my circumstances, but it is well with my soul. Because I think when we can do that, when we can say, "God, I don't know the purpose in what you're doing. I don't know all of the works that you have out in front of me, but I know this, it is well with my soul." I think it's then that God will step in and say, "Now, watch me work through that pain." So we're going to stand and we're going to sing that song. And I threw this on the team just a couple of days ago. We don't typically sing old hymns, but we should never lose some of the classic hymns in our repertoire. And "It Is Well With My Soul" is one of those hymns that is timeless and should be sung by believers in all ages. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing that today. And as we do, I want to encourage you, wherever you're at in the journey of pain, if you can't sing it, Don't sing it. Just let it be a testimony. God, I'm not ready to sing this because I don't know that it is well with my soul. But if you can sing it loudly, even if you can't sing. But sing it as a declaration that, God, I recognize that my pain has been and is very real, but I've learned to trust you, and I believe that you are redeeming and that you will use it for service, for works that you have for me. And then, as always, the altar, this space up here is available for you to come and kneel and pray. And even, again, wherever you're at in your journey, if you just say, I just need somebody to pray with me about my pain, there are folks who would be happy to pray with you, pray for you, pray over you. So let me pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, continue to use this season to help us all wrestle with our why. And God, even though we don't always like it, God, we know that you do take the pain that we experience and use it for your good and your glory, or for our good and your glory. We pray now that you'd help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.